Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Number 14.
Your hands. wonderful day, Lord, that we could come together in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for sending this dear brother up here to minister to us, Lord. Father, I pray that you give him wisdom and knowledge in the words that he would give to us, Lord. Father, may we grow in that wisdom and knowledge each and every day, Lord. I mean, not keep it to ourselves, but tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here, Lord. And may we go forth, Lord, in your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. It's just a little warmer in here today, isn't it? So we're thankful that the heating issue got taken care of. And just the same, it's at least good to have a facility to meet in. Sometimes it can be cranky, but we're glad that we're able to be here today. And trust you'll receive a blessing from the word today. Don't really have any other announcements right now. Let's go to number 94, Jesus and Me. 54. Stop. Go. And pause.
with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. I'm quite pleased to see you all moved your clocks forward last night. I used to work third shift at a home for juvenile delinquent boys, and this time of year, I enjoyed it because I got paid for an hour I didn't work. You got paid by what was on the clock. And then in the fall, I didn't get paid for an hour that I did work. It's just the way it goes. But my favorite time was as a child, those who forgot to move their clocks back would come to only Sunday morning service, and they would forget to move their clocks back, and they'd come waltzing in an hour early for Sunday morning service partway through Sunday school, and they try to act as if they planned to do that all along. I'm like, yeah, we know what happened. You come to Sunday school one time a year when you forget, so you're not fooling us, but we were glad to see them just the same. It's good to be back with you. It seems like it's been quite a while, but it's, I think, only been about 2 months. So we're going to try to pick up in Proverbs chapter 3 where we left off, a bit of review, and then we'll go on from there. If I can, I want to give you an update on the Million Track Project of the Conversion Center that we saw come to fruition. As you know from our prayer letter, the tracks were printed in the month of January. I contacted the printer last week to find out when the tracks would be moving from South Carolina to the warehouse in Tennessee, because they were supposed to ship out in April. And when I contacted them, I got an email back that they had taken them a week and a half ago, which would have been before I emailed him. And so as of a week ago Saturday, the truck was on its way to Mexico. So I contacted the missionary and said, you know, how's that going? He said, things are fine. They're currently in customs right now. Just a matter of some typical paperwork, and those tracks should be on their way down to the warehouse in Mexico sometime this week. Hopefully by the end of the week, they'll actually be there. If you remember, it was much cheaper and easier to print the tracks but not get them folded because of a spacing issue. You can print a whole lot more tracks on a pallet. Weight's not the issue, space is. And so I told you the story of the folding machine. The folding machine is already in Mexico waiting. So I called the missionary on Friday and said, you know, what's the situation with folding? Folding a million tracks, even with a folding machine, is going to take a long time. And he said, yes, it will. I said, here's my suggestion. The man, the missionary, runs a Bible Institute. I said, do you have any Bible Institute students that need work? You know, they may be from a different town or a different city and are studying there and trying to get their formal Bible education to go back to their home village or hometown. He said, yes, actually, we have one who's graduated and is helping in the Bible Institute some and taking some other classes. And yeah, he could use some work desperately for his family. And so I said, what does it cost for a man like that to work in a week? He said, $70 would be a fair wage. Like, wow. So I said, look, we'll pay for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, let me know, you know, how he's doing. I want to give him a fair wage, but I don't want to give him so much that he starts to expect it or becomes dependent on the American dollar before he goes back to his home village, because you can start a never-ending process of subsidizing their ministry when they should be self-supporting. So, Lord willing, he'll be able to get those million tracks folded in a period of about 3 weeks. And as I get pictures and so on, I'll leave them in our monthly updates and keep you abreast as we go. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. I want to start in verse number 1 reading and go through verse number 12. The first six verses will be a matter of review, and then we'll pick up in verse number 7 and see how far we get as time permits. The Bible says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, by way of review, this is going to be our third lesson in Proverbs chapter 3. We're not exactly blazing through the book of Proverbs, are we? But it's a book that I thoroughly enjoy studying. There's much wisdom to be found here. And the first lesson, we looked at verses 1 through 4. And we see that the son was commanded to not forget the law of the Lord and to keep his commandments. Those two things go hand in hand. If you remember the law of the Lord, it's not just a head knowledge, but it affects your practical daily living as well. You're to keep his commandments. In verse number 2, there's a promise that is made. There would be length of days and peace in your life. Now, in Proverbs, often you'll find that there are commandments given with promise and instruction. You're told if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. You see a lot of cause and effect in the book of Proverbs. And so that's what we see here. If you keep the Lord's commandments, if you remember the law, then you'll have length of days and you'll have peace. Verse number 3, we're commanded to hold tightly onto mercy and truth. Bind them about our neck, keep them close to our hearts. When we talked about how Micah 6:8 falls into that category, how Micah speaks of what's required of us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Micah 6:8 is an excellent illustration there. But one of the things that we need to remember is when we look through the book of Proverbs is when the Bible tells us that we need to do this, and there's a promise that follows, we need to do what's right for the very purpose of it's right. And you'll see why here in a few verses that some ministries, and particularly televangelists and megachurch pastors, will take a promise and hang that promise over their people's heads if you do what they want you to, okay? So we should do what's right because it's the right thing to do. And God will fill his end of the bargain. We don't have to worry about that. Oftentimes, we try to look for the effect and aim for that goal instead of doing what's right simply because it's right and letting God take care of things. And that's the way our motives should be. Verses 5, it talks about we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, without reservation. How many times in life do we make big decisions and we have reservations? We may have something, a nagging doubt in the back of our mind, wondering if this is the right thing to do. Maybe sometimes we jump into things wholeheartedly and we should have some reservations and we find out later why we should have thought things through. But when it comes to trusting in the Lord, that's something you can do without reservation. That's something you do with all your heart. You just jump into it wholeheartedly without any doubts in the back of your mind, no nagging doubts. The second half of verse 5 tells us not to lean on our own understanding. That's very hard to do, isn't it? How many times do you hear, well, that's not the way I see it. That's not the way I understand it to be. Or those are your facts. Or this is my truth. We're not to lean on our own understanding. Why? Because there are a lot of times we understand things wrong. Our finite, sinful minds can betray us. Our heart, deceitful and wicked, can fool us. We're not to lean on our own understanding. When there's a conflict between what God says and how we feel or how we think things to be, always take what God says. Now, is that easier said than done? Absolutely. Otherwise, we'd be living a lot more perfect lives than we are. Wouldn't we? But we're not to lean on our own understanding. Verse number 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him. There should be no closet, no secret compartments that we keep God out of. Oftentimes we tend to compartmentalize things. Some of you may have jobs that have a stress level that is best if you leave it at work, where you don't want to take it home. You know, some areas of high stress occupations, the people in them have to work to leave it there at the office or the plant or warehouse or whatever they work in, leave it there so it doesn't affect their home life. some aspects of the military, law enforcement, the list goes on and on. You compartmentalize your life and don't let it bleed over into other aspects. But when it comes to the ways of God, we are to acknowledge Him in all of them. We shouldn't try to restrict the ways of God to church services or our devotions, or do you understand what I'm saying? It's to be our entire life is acknowledging His ways. And then when we do that, He will direct our paths. Like Philippians 4:13, you know, people say, I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, you should read the verses that lead up to it. In Proverbs 3:6, He'll direct your paths, but you have to get to the first part of chapter 3, verse 6. You have to get to chapter 3, verse 5. When you don't lean on your own understanding, when you acknowledge Him in all your ways, then He will direct your paths. You can't expect Him to do it until you submit to what He has in store for you. All right? We like to claim the promises, but let's not forget that some of them are conditional. All right, this brings us to verse number 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It is a concise, short verse, but there are three clear instructions that are found in this verse. Now, they're not exclusive. They go hand in hand, like a tongue and groove. And we find that the first instruction is to not be wise in our own eyes. That goes back to verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto what? Thine own understanding. When you're wise in your own eyes, you can't trust in the Lord with all your heart because you think you're self-sufficient. You think you have the answers. In my lifetime, it seems to me that the wisest people know how much they don't know. They understand there's a whole lot more to be learned and mastered than what they have. But seemingly, if I can use a crude word, the dumbest people are the know-it-alls or think they know it all. Does that make sense? The people who think they know it all seem to know the least. There's another expression that we use. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You ever met someone who is an expert in a field and they're going to set you straight? And it may be a field that you know something about. I'm going to pick on Brother Chris Dolly for a second, if I may. All right? I have helped build my son's bedroom in the basement. Whew, that makes me an expert, right? Imagine if I tried to teach him about finished carpentry. Now, Brother Dolly's probably going to be patient with me, but inwardly, he's going to be thinking, this kid has no idea what he's talking about. He's helped build one room, crude framing in the basement of his house. Do you understand what I mean? We're not to be wise in our own eyes. You may even be an expert in a field, but it's nothing to the infinite riches of wisdom that God has. One of my dearest friends as a child growing up and man that I looked up to for some time, Dr. Donald Waite, Dr. D.A. Waite. You're familiar with him. I would went to Dean Bergen Society meetings and later on was able to speak in some of those conferences. But I never ceased to be amazed at the people who would come up to him and try to lecture him on various aspects of Bible translation or things in the matter of Greek. And he would always humbly sit there and listen to them. Well, inwardly, I knew that he had far more linguistic training than they'll ever think of having. Why? They had become wise in their own eyes. Didn't realize who they were talking to. We're to not be wise in our own eyes. Matthew Henry had an interesting comment in regards to this verse. He said, there is not a greater enemy to the power of religion and the fear of God in the heart than conceitedness of our own wisdom. Let me make that concise. The greatest enemy in our spiritual walk is when we're positive we are wise. Because wisdom, to a certain extent, is like humility. When you're positive you have it, you don't. If someone thinks they're humble, they're not. If someone tells you they're wise, they aren't. And the longer they try to convince you of that, the worse it gets. Be not wise in your own eyes. Second thing we see here is to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, when we think of fear, we think of something that cripples people. It inhibits how they live. What's the biggest number one fear sweeping the world right now? Coronavirus, right? Far more people die of the regular flu than have from the coronavirus. Will it go to the point where it catches the flu? I don't know. But your chances of mortality are very, very low, right? But people are afraid of the coronavirus. That's the number one thing. And as a result, it cripples them in how they live their lives. They're not taking trips they think they needed to take. They're not going to work. Schools are shutting down. All sorts of things. It has crippled the minds of many people in the world. The coronavirus, right? That's not the kind of fear I'm speaking of. I'm speaking about a proper respect, a proper understanding of the magnitude, of the might of God. We need to have a fear of Him, not where it cripples us from wanting to not serve Him. In Luke chapter 19, you see the story of the nobleman who went away, and when he came back and he had given talents to, given pounds to his 10 servants, one of them said he was afraid of him, so he put the pound in a napkin and just gave it back to him. That's not the kind of fear I'm speaking of. I'm talking about a respect and honor that makes you want to do right and serve Him. That's the kind of the fear of the Lord that we speak of. Now, the words fear of the Lord or fear the Lord or fear God occur many times in Scripture. All right? So what I'd like to do is I want to look at some of them before we move on to the last thing here in the verse. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Would it be permissible for volunteers to read the verses for me? Would someone read Joshua 24:14? If you could raise your hand. Go ahead, Jim. Would someone look up 1 Samuel 12:24 for me, please? Jason? Cheryl, would you be willing to read Psalms 34:9? Okay. Mrs. Glickman, would you be willing to read Proverbs 24:21? All right, Joshua 24:14. Jim, would you be willing to read that for me, please? Keep in mind, this is well into the book of Joshua. Think about this. Joshua chapter 3, they're starting to approach Jericho. This is Joshua 24:14. He's telling them to fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and to put away the gods that their fathers had served. They've held on to those gods for a long time. Fearing the Lord, serving Him in sincerity and truth, and putting away false gods, all those things go hand in hand. They're not exclusive. You can't fear the Lord properly and hold on to false idols. Got it? Okay. 1 Samuel 12:24, was that you, Jason?
Yes. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you.
Thank you. Sound familiar? Yeah. Fear the Lord only. Serve Him in truth with all your heart. Sounds like Proverbs 3, doesn't it? All your heart. No half committed kind of deal here. And consider the great things He's done for you. One of the aspects of fearing the Lord properly is having a sense of gratitude for what He's done for you. I was not here last Sunday. I understand it was cold. All right, I'm thankful it's not that way today. But even when it was cold, your situation for being here in church services is far better than most places in the world. And you are correct. You are wise to be thankful for the facility God has let you have and keep for decades to be able to come here freely. All right, Psalms 34:9. Ms. Cheryl, please.
Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is
That word want has to do with our needs, not our cravings. Just like Psalms 23. All right? There are people that are rolling around with a whole lot of cravings. And actually, it's ironic, the verses that we're at here in Proverbs chapter 3 go along with where we're going to be in 1 John here in an hour or so. Okay? But there's no want for them that fear him. Because when you properly fear him, your lists of cravings or things that you feel like you have to have becomes much smaller. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. I don't want to give too much away. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21 for me, if you would, Mrs. Glickman. Fear the Lord and the King. Those two things go together, don't they? Is the King always someone you'd like to respect or fear? No. In fact, in our country, half the people don't like the president. Doesn't matter who it is, right? They're not going to like him. But that doesn't change our scriptural responsibility. We looked at that in 1 Peter chapter 2 about obeying every ordinance of man. And it talks about respecting those that are placed in authority over us by God himself. We're to fear the Lord and the King. Now, when there's a conflict between what they command us to do and what the scriptures say, Peter said in the book of Acts that we ought to obey God rather than man. All right, we understand that. But there's to be a proper respect for those in authority over us. Do not have to like them, but we should pray for them and respect them. And we're also not to meddle with them that are given to change. Some people are like the wind. It changes direction all the time. I had a pastor call me this week from Connecticut. He was asking a particular ministry. Did I know much about it? It's not a ministry I'm personally very familiar with, but my sister is. And he asked, are they a good ministry? And I said, honestly, what I knew of it was from when I was in high school 20 years ago. It was a good ministry then. And I said this, but in 20 years, things can change. Now, I don't know whether that ministry still follows the same guidelines that it was at 20 years ago. I don't know. It may be. But think of people in your lives that have changed in a matter of years. You see them after a short period of time, you're like, that's different. Or they believe differently, or they're going to a different church now, or they've changed this, or they've lost their principles. It's interesting to me to watch people that have left our church and where they've gone and how far they've compromised in a period of anywhere from 5 to 20 years. They've changed. We're not to meddle with them that are given to change. All right. Now, Ecclesiastes, I'll read one for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Divers vanities. The word vanity means to be excessively proud in one's appearance, qualities, abilities, achievements. Back in Proverbs chapter 3, be not wise in thine own eyes. Right? When you fear the Lord, it's going to make you less proud of yourself. Because when you have your eyes focused on him, you realize just how rotten we are. It's humbling to me. Fear the Lord. All right, go back to Proverbs chapter 3. The last thing we are told to do in verse number 7 is to depart from evil. When you humble yourself, when you're not wise in your own eyes, when you fear the Lord, you won't want to associate or hang around evil. It grieves you. How many times do you may find yourself in a situation that you did not choose, and you can feel the evil. You can feel the wickedness. I was in Brazil in October, and they were celebrating the pilgrimage of an idol to Mary that makes a trip down through the capital city, and the Mariolatry, if I can use that term, I think you understand what that means, was so prevalent you could feel it. It wasn't something I chose. I didn't plan my trip to enjoy that or to be a part of it. But it was something I had to tolerate because of what I was there for. I wouldn't plan a vacation to be in New Orleans for Mardi Gras. I wouldn't plan a vacation or a pleasure trip to go to Rio to be there for Carnival. Do you understand what I mean? You depart from evil with what abilities you have, with what choices you make. You try to stay away from evil because of the impact it can have on your life, the influence it can make on you. Those three things go together. But when someone is wise in their own eyes, they will not fear the Lord properly, and they're going to feel comfortable being around evil because they think they can handle it. Don't mean to step on toes here, but for a moment I will. I've had people chide me or rebuke me for not sending my children to public school. Because if I'm raising them right, they can handle public school and they should be witnesses to their public school friends. Why would I willingly expose my children to what's being taught in the public schools when I have a better choice? I want my children to learn to depart from evil, not to be isolated. Do you understand? There is a difference between being isolated and being separated. Depart from evil. Some of you in your occupations have no choice but to be around evil. It may be an evil environment. It may be an evil person, evil coworkers. You don't have that choice. But when given the choice, you depart from evil. Look at the next verse. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Bible says it, referring to what? The three previous things. Not being wise in your own eyes, fearing the Lord, and departing from evil. Those three practices will be healthy to you. When it refers to your navel, it's referring to the core of your being, the center. Our cores, from a physical perspective, are extremely responsible for our overall health. What you put in your body affects how able you are to function. All right? Why are people that enjoy a balanced diet typically healthier and taller than those who don't? It affects us, doesn't it? One of the biggest things in the health food movement right now is your gut health. You know, gut's kind of a crude word, but you've heard it, and you see it advertised, because what's in your core, your inner self, affects how you're able to function, physically speaking. Spiritually speaking, that's definitely the case. How your gut spiritually is will affect your ability to function on a spiritual basis. Marrow to thy bones. Now, admittedly, my experience in the medical field is extremely limited, and we know a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. But I do know that marrow is responsible for, red marrow is responsible for the production of blood cells. Am I correct? Yeah. And there, as you know, there are at least three kinds of blood cells. There's the red, the white, and the platelets. Am I right, Jane and Cheryl? Okay. And each of those have a distinct purpose. But if I understand correctly, you have red bone marrow that produces the blood cells, and then you have yellow blood marrow. Am I correct? Okay, the yellow blood marrow is designed to help you store fat. Some of us have more yellow marrow working than they should. But think about it from a spiritual perspective. Your blood is imperative for your living now. Right? Where's the life of the body? In the blood. That's scriptural, isn't it? Right? When Jesus died, he shed his blood for our sakes. Be wary of those that don't emphasize that Christ shed his blood. We can deal with that on another time. But the life of the body is in the blood. You need that marrow producing it. Those that have had a leukemia and other things need bone marrow transplants, need other things to be able to survive because they're not producing the correct amount of blood cells that they properly need. Second, that yellow bone marrow for the storage of fat helps prepare for your future, for you to have the fat that you need. Believe it or not, we do need fat to live off of. That's just a fact of life. Now, spiritually speaking, those three things that we see in verse number 7, not being wise in our own eyes, fearing the Lord, and departing from evil, are not only necessary for our spiritual health now, but for down the road. Because here's why. If you don't prepare for a crisis now, it's too late when the crisis hits. Last week, a crisis hit Nashville. What was it? Tornado. At least 19 people died. I forget what the current count is. Maybe one of you know. I don't know. How many?
More than 20.
Yeah, okay, thank you. So more than 20 people died. I had no clue when I went to bed that night. Was it Monday night or something like that? Early in the week. I had no idea that that potential was hanging over Tennessee. I don't know if the people in Tennessee knew or not. It seemingly came out of nowhere. I'm getting some head shaking. But if you're not prepared for a crisis, when it hits, it's too late to figure it out. We understand that in our military. We prepare our members of military for crises ahead of time so that when we send them into a battle, when we send them into a conflict, when we send them into a war, they've been prepared for what we think they're going to face. Sometimes we've planned wrong, all right? And our military doesn't always get it right, but we try to plan for that. These three steps that we see in verse number 7, not being wise in our own eyes, fearing the Lord, and departing from evil, will prepare us for crises down the road. Not just now. We've become so short-term as Americans, as Christians, that we're concerned with the here and now, that we don't try to prepare for things down the road. Keep in mind that scriptures say that things will wax worse and worse. So what makes us think that things are going to get better and better? Does that take away our responsibility to be faithful to God? No. Because why? We do the right thing because it's the right thing. Not because of the results that come from it. We do the right thing because God has told us to. Where does that stem from? Chapter 7, the first part. We're not wise in our own eyes. We understand that God sees the big picture, and we fear the Lord. We're going to do what He tells us to do because we fear Him, we respect Him, we honor Him, we love Him, and so we want to serve Him. So when you look at this, you can see the preparation. When it refers to the marrow, it's important to realize when God gives those terms, it's for a reason. Now think about it. In general, we look at societies back before the time of Christ as being dumb, uneducated, not understanding. But God understood that using the term marrow to the bones would be something they would understand and would benefit us now. We're just now understanding the depth that Scripture has. It's so easy to just gloss over a verse and be like, okay, yeah, be good for your health. Why did God pick the specific phrase, marrow to the bones? Because it affects your life now and in the future. Interesting, isn't it? All right, we're going to stop maybe a couple of minutes early. There's no sense in getting into the next verses. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verses 9 through 12 if the Lord allows. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your word. We ask You to bless these folk for coming today, even with the hour cut off from them. Help our hearts to be prepared for the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.